Good morning. This morning's Bible reading will be from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, starting at the beginning of verse 16. Lower, yeah. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers, and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. Anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. This is God's word.
Thanks for reading, Emma. Quite a dense passage we're looking at this morning, and you'll find an outline on the other side of the inside of your service sheets. This is the last talk in our little series in Matthew chapter 8 to 10. Next week, we're going to start a new series looking at the book of Job, a bit of Old Testament wisdom literature. It's a long book that addresses the question of suffering. So we're going to be working through that for the remainder of this term. But this morning, chapter 10 of Matthew and the theme of discipleship. Let's pray again for God's help. Our Father, we want to be not just hearers of your word, but doers. So we pray that you'll give us this morning understanding minds and soft, receptive hearts and ready wills, so that we will be those who live as faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus. We pray it for his name's sake. Amen. What is the purpose of Matthew's gospel? Why has he written this account of Jesus? Let me give you 10 seconds to ponder that, maybe discuss with your neighbor. Why might Matthew have written his gospel? I'm sure you all came up with great answers, but it's a good question to ask of any book of the Bible. What is its purpose? And in some cases, in some books, it's clearly stated, the purpose of the author. In others, it's not so clear, but often it's the end of the book that helps, and I think that's true for Matthew's gospel. So right at the end of Matthew, can we have some slides up, Tom? I haven't got a clicker here. I think, I found that image for the first talk in the series. We haven't had slides throughout the whole series, but there it is. Narnia. All right, here's the verses from the end of Matthew's gospel known as the Great Commission. Jesus has been raised from the dead and he appears to his disciples. And in a sense, the whole of Matthew is driving forward to this conclusion. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Matthew's gospel, I think, is written so that we recognize that Jesus has all authority, that Jesus is the Lord. He's the Savior King. He's God in human flesh. Matthew's written so that we recognize who Jesus is, that he has all authority, and therefore we go. We go and we make disciples. We give ourselves to this task of making disciples of all nations, all peoples. Now, with that conclusion, that purpose maybe to Matthew's gospel, can you see how that Great Commission summarizes what we've been looking at in Matthew 8 to 10? The authority of Jesus, the mission of the church. We've called the series The Arrival of the King. King Jesus steps into this broken world and reveals that he has authority over disease and disaster and death. He pushes back the effects of the fall. We saw last week he's the compassionate king. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, lost without his shepherding care. And so, do you remember, he did two things. He told his disciples to pray for more workers to be sent out. And then he appointed the 12 apostles, foundational leaders in his ongoing mission, and he sent them out. And chapter 10 contains Jesus' instructions to those 12 apostles. Some of the instructions are specific to those first apostles, especially in the section we looked at last week. They're given a unique authority to replicate Jesus' miracles. Matthew wants us to have confidence in these men and their message. They're a vital link between Jesus and us. They're the foundational leaders in the Christian movement. But as Jesus goes on, and especially from verse 16 onwards into the passage that Emma's read, the scope broadens out. Jesus seems to be talking not just about this initial phase of mission, but their ongoing mission, the ongoing mission of the church. And what he says here applies not only to those 12 apostles, but to all his disciples. We talk a fair bit here at Barney's about our identity as Christians. Our vision statement focuses on three of the identities that we have. We're family, we're disciples, we're missionaries. As a church, we are a family of disciple missionaries. And this passage is particularly picking up on what it means to be a disciple missionary or a missionary disciple. So we're going to look at what we're called to as disciples, what we should expect as disciples, and what we need in order to endure in a life of discipleship. So what we're called to do, what we should expect, what we need to endure. Firstly, what we're called to do, the radical nature of Christian discipleship. I think there are two big things that we're called to in these verses. We're to love Jesus most, and we're to speak of Jesus openly. To love Jesus most. Look again at verse 37. "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Now, it's not that Jesus wants us to hate our families. Elsewhere, he stresses the importance of honoring our parents. I think here he uses the example of family relationships to emphasize the strength of the allegiance that we're to give to him. You see, I think he assumes that we will be devoted to our families. But he's saying our devotion to him is to be even greater than that. Our love for him is to be even more than love for our parents, love for our children. It's striking, isn't it, that according to Jesus, being his disciple is about loving him, not just believing in him, not just following him, but loving him. And loving him even more than we love our family. Now, we might react against being commanded to love Jesus, but when you remember who Jesus is, it is both right and good. If we find ourselves asking, well, why should I love Jesus? Well, that's a good question to ponder. Do you love Jesus? And why? What is it that you love about Jesus? I'll give you another 10 seconds to ponder that. What do you love about Jesus? The disciple of Jesus knows that he ranks above every other relationship. In fact, he ranks above absolutely everything, even our own life. Verse 38 again, Jesus says, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. You know, this is the first time the word cross is used in Matthew's gospel. And it's used here not to describe the death of Jesus, but the life of the disciple. Every follower of Jesus is given over to death for his sake. Some literally, physically, Jack's reminded us, in many parts of the world, Christians severely persecuted, even martyred for their faith. But all of us, daily, as we abandon living for self and strive to live for Jesus. But notice the promise that as we give our lives, as we lose our lives for Jesus' sake, he says we'll find life. We'll find the life that's truly life. The missionary disciple loves Jesus most. And that will lead them to speak of Jesus openly. Because we always speak of the things that we love, don't we? If our hearts are captured by Jesus' goodness, then we won't be able to prevent ourselves speaking of him. And speaking of Jesus is an essential component in being his disciple. Verses 17 to 20 are to the apostles, but apply in a secondary way to us. We too are called to bear witness, to speak about Jesus, and we too have the help of God's Spirit to do that. It's clear that Jesus expects all disciples to speak of him from verse 32. He says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Our love for Jesus is not just a private adoration, but a public acknowledgement. Our love for Jesus is not just meant to be a private adoration, but is meant to lead to public acknowledgement. The opposite of acknowledging Jesus is disowning him. Now, look at verse 27. This is a striking verse. I should have said, we're going to jump around a bit in this passage. Verse 27, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. In other words, whatever is revealed to us by Jesus is meant to be passed on to others. What we learn in secret is meant to be proclaimed publicly. This is a command, isn't it, to speak. To share what we know. One commentator says, Christianity is not just a matter of listening to the teaching of Jesus and believing it for oneself. Christianity is a matter of living the teaching of Jesus and proclaiming it to others. Not just listening and believing, but living and proclaiming. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What's whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Now, I don't think we're to take that literally, you know, get out our ladders, climb up and get a megaphone from our rooftops. Nor do I think Jesus expects us to stand on our office desk with a sandwich board. He says, verse 16, we're to be as shrewd as snakes. In other words, we're to be wise in when and how we share and speak about Jesus. But we are called to be bold, to speak openly. We don't need to worry about not having all the answers. We're not called to share what we don't yet know. We're called to speak about what we do know, what we have come to understand. I love the story in John chapter 9 of the blind man who is healed by Jesus. And the Pharisees kind of haul him up because he's been healed on the Sabbath, and they grill him. You know, tell us what happened. And he says, you know, Jesus put mud on my eyes and told me to wash, and now I see. But they're not satisfied. They're convinced Jesus is bad news, and they grill this man relentlessly. And finally, he says, look, I don't know all the answers to your questions. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. We don't need to know everything, but we're called as disciples to share what we do know, what Jesus has revealed to us. We haven't made this a feature of our DNA groups, but maybe we should. In many similar discipleship groups around the world, every week they ask similar questions. You know, what have you learnt? What will you do as a result? And then who will you tell? Who will you tell? Who will you share this new knowledge with? And I think that's a good mindset to have, that as we learn more of Jesus, that's knowledge not just to be kept to ourselves, but we're to be looking for opportunities to pass that on, to share that with others around us. You know, when you write down your one thing at the end of the sermon, that's not just a truth to hold on to yourself, but a truth to be shared with others, others in the church, but also others who don't yet believe. Yeah, a Christian friend in the UK years ago was telling me about his experience in his office and how he'd go in on a Monday morning and have the typical conversation. I take it this happens here. You know, how was your weekend? What did you get up to? And he'd always try and share something about the fact that he'd gone to church. But he found just saying, oh yeah, on Sunday I went to church, was kind of the end of the conversation. And he assumed it was because his colleagues weren't interested, or they were hostile to Christianity. But then he started thinking, maybe it's just they don't know what comes next in that conversation. I went to church. I don't know anything about church. I've got no idea what to ask. And so he started sharing a bit more. He said, I went to church and we had a talk about how Jesus is full of compassion. Or I went to church and, you know, we learned about what it means to have faith. And what he found was his workmates started asking him, you know, on Monday morning, so what did you learn at church this week? Again, can you see that these two features of discipleship go together? If we're going to speak of Jesus openly, boldly, publicly, we've got to be people who love Jesus fully. On Friday night at the Engage Work Faith dinner, Mike Rowe from BCSA, who spoke here a few weeks ago, was talking about evangelism. He said the key to effective evangelism is for us to be full of joy in Jesus. So let's pray that God will rekindle our joy in Jesus, our love for him, so that we speak of him with boldness. So that's what we're called to do as disciples. Now, secondly, what should we expect? As we live this life, as we live as disciples, what should we expect? Secondly, the sobering expectations of Christian discipleship. The headline is verse 16. Jesus says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. That is a striking image, isn't it? Sheep among wolves. What sort of response does Jesus lead us here to expect as we go out into the world, aligning ourselves with him, speaking of him? Well, how do sheep normally fare when they face a pack of wolves? It's not a pretty sight. Verse 22, I think, is a bit of a summary verse. Jesus says, "You will be hated by everyone because of me." You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, this isn't the only thing that we're told about the response we'll receive. We're not going to face universal hostility. I think when Jesus says everyone, he means all manner of people. Some will welcome us. Some will accept the message we proclaim. But according to Jesus, in this passage, conflict and hostility will be an unavoidable consequence of identifying with him and speaking of him. And that conflict will come from all sides. Verses 17 to 23 give a flavor of that. In 17 to 19, the focus is on public hostility. Jesus warns his apostles they'll be handed over to the authorities. They'll be flogged in the synagogues. They'll be arrested and brought to appear before rulers. Public hostility. Verses 34 to 36 speak about family division. Jesus knows that as people commit their lives to him, it will bring division to families. He says, verse 36, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And he says in verse 21, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Now that sounds pretty extreme, doesn't it? But there are still many parts of the world where this is true. A book I read last week, Women Who Risk, tells the incredible stories of women in the Muslim world who've come to faith in Christ and faced incredible hostility from husbands, parents, children. But I think those extreme examples are matched by many more examples in which a commitment to Jesus has led to just difficult relationships in the family. Not many of us in Australia are likely to be fully disowned by our family or disinherited, though some may be. But I imagine that there'll be some even in this room who have met with disapproval. And others who know that if they were to become a Christian, they'd face that disapproval from parents, family members. Jesus tells us that public hostility and family division, they're nothing strange for those who follow him. They're part of what we should expect as his disciples in this age. The basic principle seems to be, if it happened to Jesus, it'll happen to us. Verse 24, he says that the student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house, namely him, has been called Beelzebul, the devil, how much more the members of his households? If people of Jesus' day declared of King Jesus, the most, you know, this figure of moral perfection, if they declared of Jesus that he was devilish, well, it makes sense, doesn't it, that we expect a similar reaction as his followers. Just as we were thinking last week, we're to share the compassion of Jesus, so here we're led to expect that we'll share in the offense of Jesus. So verse 22, you will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. We will face hatred as we declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and the only way to God. We will face hatred as we suggest that Jesus knows best when it comes to marriage and sexual conduct. We will face hatred as we say it's only through the sin-bearing death of Jesus that people can be forgiven. If we follow Jesus wholeheartedly, especially if we speak of him openly, our reputation will take a hit. And isn't that what holds us back most of the time? Fear of people and what they think of us. We're so keen to preserve our image, our reputation. And so if the price of being well thought of and well spoken of is to just go quiet a bit, just tone down some of the things that Jesus says, often we're all too willing to pay that price, aren't we? We'll tone it down so people like us more. And so what do we need if we're going to endure in this life of discipleship? What do we need to keep going as a missionary disciple, putting Jesus first, loving him most, speaking of him openly, boldly, despite the opposition? How will we overcome our fear? Third point, what we need to endure, the essential perspective for Christian discipleship. Next slide, please, Tom. Three times Jesus says, don't be afraid. Verse 26, don't be afraid. Verse 28, do not be afraid. Verse 31, so don't be afraid. Jesus knows, as his disciples, we will always be tempted to allow fear of others to control us, to drive us away from living wholeheartedly for him. And so he gives us here some really powerful motivations to overcome that fear. Four things we'll look at briefly. Firstly, the truth will be known. Truth will be made known. Verse 26. And this is the verse that spoke to me most powerfully this week. Jesus says, verse 26, so do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, verse 27, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What's whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Jesus is saying, the truth that you've been learning about, it's going to be publicly known to all. And when you know that, when you know the final outcome, when you know what's going to be revealed in the end, well, you can be confident in the present. You can be open in sharing that truth. There is a day when every eye will see and every knee will bow. And every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. That's not an excuse for us to be triumphalistic, but it is a reason for us to be confident. So speak openly about the truth, because one day that truth will be fully open to all. Secondly, our witness has eternal significance. Verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And verse 33, Jesus says, whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. These are strong warnings. They're warnings for us to stay true to Jesus. But I think they're also reminders that as we seek to share Jesus with others, our witness has eternal significance. How people respond to Jesus will determine how they spend eternity. There is something worse than death, and that knowledge should motivate us to keep going in the mission. Now look at verse 40. Jesus says, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Can you see Jesus is saying that there's a tight connection between the disciples, himself, and God the Father. Whoever receives the apostles and their message has received God the Father. And the same is true for the missionary disciple today. What a privileged position. What a massive responsibility. We are representatives of Christ. We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus. Through our witness today, people can come into relationship with God the Father. Wow. Knowing that will enable us to endure as disciples. You know, when hard times come, when we face some conflict, some hostility, we need to remember this amazing privilege that as we speak to people about Jesus, we are engaged in the work of eternity. We're giving people the chance to meet their God and enjoy peace with him for billions of years. So keep going. Thirdly, we need to remember there's a Father who cares. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Not going to say much about this. As we seek to follow Jesus and bear witness to him, we need to remember we're not alone. There is a Father in heaven who cares, who's with us, to whom we are very, very precious. No hostility can touch us without his sovereign say-so. So don't be afraid. Finally, there's a Savior who sees. Verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. There's a challenge in that verse, but also a great comfort. Jesus is saying, the world may hate you, but I want you to know I've got your back. I see your commitment. I see your allegiance. I see your efforts to acknowledge me and speak of me. And I will stand before my Father in heaven on judgment day and say, she's mine. He's mine. He's with me. Please welcome them into your heavenly kingdom. The life of discipleship is radical, costly. The expectations that Jesus gives us here are sobering. And so these are the promises we need to hold on to if we're going to endure. The truth will be made known. Our witness has eternal significance. We have a Father who cares. We have a Savior who sees. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would write these truths on our hearts. We pray that you would rekindle our love for the Lord Jesus, our joy in him, so that we are those who stand faithfully with him and speak boldly of him. We pray that we would endure, that we'd persevere through all opposition and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to reflect. There's a lot we've looked at. It's a dense passage, as I said. So a couple of minutes just to think and pray in response. Maybe write down one thing that you want to take away and apply to your life.